Morning, everyone. Great to see you all. My name is Steve. I'm one of the elders here at Anthem Church, and just super delighted to be sharing with you this morning on this wonderful and special occasion as we celebrate 20 years here at Anthem Church. We're going to be honoring the Lord. We're going to be celebrating all that God has done. We're going to be focusing on our future and trusting that God would just break open our hearts for all that He wants to do this morning. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, if you can. Father, we thank you so much, as Matt has already prayed, Lord God, just for your presence here. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work just so specifically and uniquely and powerfully in hearts and lives this morning. And we pray, Lord God, yes, that you would minister individually and speak individually, but we pray too, Lord God, for just a powerful move on this house, Lord God, on this family, Lord God, that you would just stir our hearts, Lord God, for all that you have for us, Lord Jesus. Show us, give us a picture, give us a sense of something of that which you are calling us to, Lord God, that we may step out boldly and courageously into the plans and purposes that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone, everywhere is called to praise God. That's what verse 1 of Psalm 66 says. If you look with me, it says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. I love that, all the earth. Maybe you can pick up echoes of the banner that headlines our vision framework here at Anthem, all of Jesus for everyone. Our heart is for everyone to come to know the Lord. But that looks like something, and verse 2 tells us what it looks like. Sing the glory of His name. We're called to praise the name of God. And that's not something abstract. That's not something kind of like ethereal and out there. That's actually something very specific. In the Bible, to know someone's name is to know them. And so we are called to praise God for who He is and for the things that He has done. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Because the name of God is glorious, we are called to make His praise glorious. And that word glory in the Bible means something weighty, something substantial, something significant compared to the things around which are fluffy and light and insignificant and trivial. That's the reality of God versus this world, friends. God is glorious. God is significant. God is not trivial and light and fluffy. Believe it or not, the things of this world are. Our God is glorious. And that's why we praise His name. We make His praise glorious. A life of glorious praise doesn't give glory to ourselves. A life of glorious praise gives glory to a glorious God. And it's a life that testifies. Look at verse 3. How awesome are your deeds, the psalmist writes. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. It testifies to the glory of God. But it also prophesies about the glory of God. Look at verse 4. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. That's not happened yet. All the earth bowing down to the Lord. But it's being prophesied through a life of glorious praise. A life of glorious praise testifies, it prophesies, and it also invites others, look at verse 5, to come and see what God has done, His awesome deeds for mankind. I was meditating on these verses for hours yesterday, and I felt like God was just showing me there is something of a sweet spot here, a sweet spot of you and I living a life of glorious praise that includes testifying, it includes prophesying, and that is an attractive place. It's a place that invites others to come and see what God is doing. I would even say it's a blueprint. It's a pattern of, I think, how we are called to live here at Anthem, where we hold in tension the testimony of God, the vulnerable, honest, victorious things that God has done. We hold that intention with prophecy, with declaring boldly and courageously God's intent for our future. And as we hold those in tension, it's a place that is, I believe, attractive to the world. As we live before God and in the world, a place where people can see authentic, hopefully authentic followers of Jesus living our lives, testifying and prophesying of all that God wants to do. That's my hope for today. We've got 25 minutes to stand here. There's no way that we can speak of all that God has done over the last 20 years in those 25 minutes, nor look down the corridors of time and declare boldly and courageously all that we believe God wants to do. But I hope in some way as we share and as we pray and as we celebrate and even as we go and enjoy hot dogs, by the way, Chicago hot dogs after the service in the cafe, don't rush off. As we do all of this, as we celebrate what God has done, I pray that there would be this longing in our hearts to say, Lord, we want to see. We want to see what you are doing. Psalm 126, if you want to turn there real quick, is a psalm that has just resonated in my heart over the years of being part of this church. And it starts off, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. This is the psalmist writing about God's people being rescued out of exile. We were like those who dreamed. The Message paraphrase says, it seemed like a dream. It seemed too good to be true. Friends, I want to say God's goodness is not too good to be true. God's plans are not too good to be true. God's promises are not too good to be true. God's involvement and work in our lives is not too good to be true. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. It was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Message again, it says, and now God, do it again. In other words, Lord, you've done it before. We've seen your faithfulness. We look back and we declare you have been good. But Lord, we say, we know that you are not done. We know there is more. And so we cry out, Lord, do it again. Your faithfulness is great. Therefore, the promises that you've spoken still stand. As Elevation wonderfully sung, way better than I've just spoken. God, do it again. Bring rain to our drought-stricken lives. And can I add, bring rain to our drought-stricken land. This is a time, friends, for us to trust for the rain of God on our neighborhood, on our city, on our nation, across the nations of the world. Those who sow with tears. Let's be honest, there are those of us here who have cried out in tears, God, when will the harvest come? But then it says, those who sow with tears will reap with joy, will shout yes because of the harvest. Those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing, carrying armloads of blessing from the harvest. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That we would come carrying armloads of blessing from the harvest. We celebrate the goodness of God today. God has enabled us and allowed us to carry armloads of blessing. Look around us. Look around at this building. I marvel, honestly, I kid you not, every time I walk into this building, I marvel at the goodness of God. We don't marvel at material things. We don't marvel at possessions. We marvel at memorials that declare God's faithfulness and goodness. And that's what this building is. Look around at one another. God has been good to us. Look at the friends and family sitting next to you. Look at the people you don't know that you will soon become friends and family with. Can I ask you to look at the empty chairs too? Can I ask you to look at those empty chairs? And let's trust together that one day they would be filled with family, with friends that you do know and friends that you will one day know. Today's a celebration. Today's about dreaming. It's about celebrating. It's about dreaming. It's about saying, Lord, do it again. Dreaming that his rain would fall just like the light has flooded upon this building in Jesus' name. And that each of us would carry armloads of blessing as the Lord works in our hearts and lives. Debs is going to come up and share for a few moments before I carry on.
Hello. Happy birthday. Let's make that a little louder. Happy birthday, Anthem. Like Steve has said, we are celebrating God's goodness and all that he has done over the last 20 years, but also celebrating all that is to come. And I don't know if you felt it, but there was such an expectancy and hope in my heart this morning as we worship together. Just so excited about everything that God has for us, everything that we're going to walk into in the next little while. We are celebrating 20 physical years here at Anthem today. But we've always had a sense, both Steve and I, that this church has been on the heart of our Father long before we ever said yes. And when we did say yes, we felt like we were stepping and joining a journey, joining a story that he had already begun to write. And that's how we continue to feel to this day. Our obedience to God, all of our obedience, enables him to write a beautiful story. And you guys are part of the story as he fills the pages of his masterpieces, you and I, and his master story that he is writing. He has shown himself so faithful and so kind and so true to his promises. He has provided for us over and over again. And when we have lost sight of that provision, God has gently reminded us and restored us and redeemed us. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the goodness of God and how he has provided for us over the last 20 years. I want to share that we arrived in Chicago in May 2004, and that was the first time that the Lord showed us his incredible provision, because we arrived and didn't know where we were going to sleep that night. We hadn't even considered that. Not a good thing to do. Don't follow in our footsteps, but God knew, and he had already sorted it out. We met a young man called Chris Q, who then became part of the church for a good, I want to say, 14 years. He's now found his wife and is about to be married in Italy, yeah, and he lives in Florida. But anyway, Chris Q met us. We were strangers, and he offered up his apartment for us to live in for 2 weeks. So God took care of us. And then 4 days later, we were like, you know what? We're going to start church. We're not going to hang around. We're not going to sit and wait. We're going to do it. So we decided we were going to start church that Sunday. We met another man called Dan Younglove, who said, sure, you can use our apartment and you can come and meet here. And I said, great, thank you, Dan. Do you have a guitar? And he said, yes. So we began our journey as Anthem Church. Steve preached the gospel. I played the guitar. And Anthem Church was born. And these young men and women that joined the church slowly but surely were the most precious people to us. They were the first friends to our girls. One of the first ways that God provided for my children. They were all a good 20 years older than my kids, and most of them were over 6.5 feet tall. But they were friends to our girls. They were businessmen and women, students, and Marines who were so strong that my girls would hang on them like a jungle gym. But in the eyes of my kids, these young men and women were their first friends. And there are still a lot of them in their life today. And I'm so grateful for that. And we have seen God's provision in our family. Our three kids who have paid the price along with us and who carry the same heart for this church and this city. And in the last 10 months, we've gained two more sons who have joined our family, who we are so grateful for, and a little grandson who's still cooking. Financially, God has provided for us. Our family and this church have never, ever been without. Ever. With only $1,400 to our name when we arrived, to later, 9 years later, being able to purchase our first home in the city of Chicago. And as a church, we have always had enough to pay our staff, to pay rent, and now a mortgage, and to bless those who need it, and give to the poor and the broken. God has been our amazing provider. And after 3 months of meeting in that little apartment, we grew and could no longer fit. So we moved to Catherine Cook School, and we began to meet there. 1 year later, we had grown so much that we couldn't fit in Catherine Cook School, and we had to find another school. And so that continued over and over again as God multiplied, as He blessed, as He grew this wonderful church. We had to find new spaces until April 2021, where we were able to purchase this beautiful home. But Anthem has never been and will never be about the place where we meet. Anthem is about the place we're meeting with and the King that we get to worship alongside one another. And to this day, we see His continued provision, His faithfulness, His promises fulfilled. And what He began 20 years ago, He continues because you out there are Anthem Church. And your simple yes to what He calls you to will continue the legacy of what He began 20 years ago. You guys carry the heart of this church. You carry the DNA of pioneering, of being family to the lonely, of church planting, and of Jesus-centered worship. And as God continues to write this story and fill the pages of this masterpiece that has been written, can I encourage you guys to say yes to Him? Yes to pausing to hug someone who needs it. Yes to standing alongside us as we pray and cry out to God for our city. Yes to believing Him and all that He says He will do. Yes to going, to walking through the doors He opens so that you can take our heart and our DNA to the city and the nations beyond. Can you say yes so that you can walk in the freedom and provision that He has for each one of you? Can you say yes to His leading and His guiding? Because being in His will is the safest and most peaceful place you can be. I would love to end by sharing this scripture from Colossians, which sums up our heart for you guys. We said yes because we love Jesus and we love His people. And all we want to do is to be able to stand before the Father one day and say, Lord, we did what You asked us, and that is to stand alongside our team, alongside you guys, and trust that each one of you will walk into the fullness of what God has for you. That's all we desire, and what we stand and continue to trust God for. And so Colossians says, to all God's holy people in Chicago, that's poetic license, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard about your faith in Him and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And Anthem, we have an inheritance. We stand alongside one another, and let's trust that we can continue to see all God has in store for us. Let's not just look back and say, okay, 20 years under the belt. Let's look forward. Let's step into the inheritance that God has for us. And may we never, ever, ever forget His goodness, His faithfulness, His provision, and everything He has done.
I want you just to take a moment and try to think of a moment, try to remember a moment when God came through for you in a very practical, very personal way. Maybe it was a promise that God fulfilled, or a prayer that God answered. Maybe it was a God kind of transforming or changing a particular situation that you didn't think was possible. Maybe it was just looking back and realizing that God was with you in a difficult or a challenging season. Do you remember what it felt like? Do you remember what it was like kind of feeling before the God came in and then after God had broken into the situation? Do you remember what God said? Do you remember what you learned about others, what you learned about yourself? Most importantly, do you remember what you learned about God? I say all that to say remembering is important, isn't it? But remembering isn't just important. The scriptures actually command us to remember. God commands us to remember because forgetting is easy and remembering is hard. In Psalm 77, the psalmist says this, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again?" He continues in this vein for two or three verses, wondering where God is, wondering why God, it seems like God has forsaken him. Does that sound familiar? Does that seem similar? Of course it does. Because we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in those places or had those moments where we somehow have forgotten the goodness and the faithfulness and the kindness of God. But friends, when we do that, we become unsettled. Things become uncertain. We even might be fearful of what the future holds. But then in verse 10, the psalmist has this Holy Spirit moment when he goes, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand." He was saying, "I'm going to choose to look back on those milestones and remember what God has done. I will remember," verse 11, "the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." And because the psalmist remembers what God has done, he's able to stand with confidence and declare what he knows to be true about God. Verse 13, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as ours? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among your peoples." You see, when we remember what God did yesterday, we're able to dream with confidence and courage about what God wants to do tomorrow. There are five things that I want us to remember today. And the first one is this: remember. We need to be a church, we need to be a people that always remember all the things that God has done. What gave David such courage when he stood in the face of Goliath? He remembered and he declares, "God, you rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And because you delivered me there, I know you will deliver me against this uncircumcised Philistine." In other words, "God, you were my rescuer. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I know with confidence you will be my rescuer today." Whether we're celebrating 20 years or 40 years or 100 years at Anthem, whether we're in the midst of a dark valley or facing a giant, or whether we're enjoying the goodness of God, let's never forget what God has done. There are stories of his faithfulness, as Deb shared, stories of his faithfulness being written on the hearts and lives of every single one of you. Stories that need to be remembered and stories that need to be retold. We must remember, but we mustn't remain there because God has so much more that he wants to do. And the second thing that I want us to walk away with is this word reach. As followers of Jesus, you and I as a church, as Anthem Church, we are called to reach out to those around us with the love of Jesus and the good news of the gospel. Let me put it this way. God is preparing a harvest for us, but he's also preparing us for the harvest. He's working on the hearts and lives of people out there, but he's also working just as much in the hearts of and lives of us that gather in here. I love the story of Acts chapter 10. We don't have time to dive into it in great detail, but Acts chapter 10 tells this remarkable way that the gospel of Jesus broke into the heart and the family of a man called Cornelius, who was an officer in the Roman army. He was a man who was devout, he was God-fearing, he tithed, he was generous, he prayed, but he didn't know Jesus. And he has this remarkable vision from an angel. An angel appears to him and tells him he needs to send for a man called Peter. Clearly, God was preparing a harvest for Peter. But God was also preparing Peter for the harvest. There was work that God needed to do in Peter's heart. Because at the same time as this was happening with Cornelius, God appeared to Peter. He's in a trance. He has this vision of a sheet. And on the sheet are all of the animals that the Jewish law considered unclean. And this voice in the vision says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." To which Peter replies, "Surely not, Lord. I have never touched anything I have never eaten anything impure." You see, Peter was proud as to how faithfully he obeyed the law, how he kept his distance from anything unclean, including Gentiles like Cornelius. God challenges Peter and he says, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." While this is happening, there's a knock at the door and three men have arrived to ask Peter to come with them to Cornelius' house. And Peter, having felt the prompting of the Spirit, says yes. And when they arrive at Cornelius' house, Cornelius opens the door. He sees Peter and Cornelius falls down in front of him. And Peter says these remarkable words. Remember Peter, the man who said, "I have never touched anything unclean, including Gentiles like Cornelius." Peter says to this man, "Stand up. I am only a man myself." You see, Peter had a revelation of the grace of God, that he was not saved by following the law, that he was not better than or more important than anyone, but it was simply by the grace and mercy of God that he was saved. And that's the message that he got to preach. God was preparing a harvest for Peter, but he was also preparing Peter for the harvest. Jesus says to his disciples in John 4, "Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." I felt that in my heart, and I want to declare that as a message to Anthem Church. Let's open our eyes and let's look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest in our homes, in our schools, at our places of work, across the fence or hedge, at home with our neighbors. God is preparing a harvest for you. But God is also preparing you and I for the harvest. It's on the other side of, "Surely not, Lord." It's on the other side of our restrictions. It's on the other side of our fear. It's on the other side, perhaps, of your and my prejudice, that a harvest is being prepared for you and I. I want us to walk away, friends, with the word "remember," with the word "reach," thirdly, with the word "restore." Jesus' church, Anthem Church, is called to be a house of restoration. Isaiah 58 verse 12 is a verse that I believe is a foundation verse for this church. And it says this: "You will be called repairer of broken walls. You will be called restorer of streets with dwellings." I love the city imagery in these verses and the call for us to be repairers and restorers. That word "restore" is in the English is such an insipid translation of the original. In the original Hebrew, it speaks of a house that is being demolished, being rebuilt. It speaks of life being imparted where there once was death. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to release life where there is death. Jesus wants to rebuild that which has been broken. Jesus wants to lead people, including you and me, into places of rest and peace that our hearts so desperately long for. And he wants to do that within this church. He wants to do that within our lives where death reigns. He wants to release his peace and his rest into those places that seem broken. Maybe marriages, maybe relationships, maybe our finances, maybe the call of God that just seems so far away and so distant. God wants to release his restoration. He is able and he wants to restore. But he doesn't just want to do it within the church. He wants to do it through the church. As we, as carriers of the love and life of Jesus, release his supernatural life, bring his sense of rest and peace into our neighborhood, to rebuild and to restore our city that is so desperately in need. He wants this house to be a house of restoration. Remember, reach, restore. Fourthly, the word resource. To be a resource answers the question, how can we best serve and equip the wider body of Christ within our city, within our nation and beyond. It's the realization that God has blessed us, and we want to be a blessing to those around us. It's why we host the Equip every year and trust that we will continue to do so, as well as other events like it. It's why we plant churches. It's why we support churches. It's why we encourage churches here in Chicago, beyond, and into the nations of the world. It's why we train up leaders and run internships, and hopefully will continue to do so. It's why we host a food pantry as we look to be a resource to our city, and as the first of many initiatives that hopefully will be a resource and a blessing to our community. It's why we are determined and intentional and want to do this better, to train up business leaders and entrepreneurs and educators and lawmakers and doctors and artists and students and stay-at-home parents and those leading non-for-profits, so that each and every one of you can make a kingdom impact wherever God has called you. We've been blessed, and we long to be a blessing. Remember, reach, restore, resource. Lastly, reflect and replicate. Anthem Church's vision statement, vision framework, is found on our website. And it's what is uniquely true of Anthem Church. And it's built on the foundation of the conviction we carry that the power and presence of Jesus deeply transforms lives and gifts us with intimacy with the Father, that frees us from everything that holds us back and keeps us down. It speaks of our longing for everyone to know Jesus. It speaks of and describes our commitment to Jesus' lordship, of this call that we have to share the gospel, this call to unity, to believing God for the miraculous, to living a life of generosity and love for one another and love for God. But friends, I sense in this season, I'm not saying this is true for the next 20 years, but I sense in this season in particular, there's one value that for me, God seems to be highlighting. And it's this value of abiding in God and moving with God. It describes our commitment to set aside our agenda and to seek His presence and to obey His voice. I've really wrestled with today's message. I don't know whether I made it too important in my own head, as I tend to do, and not from any pressure from anyone, maybe just the sense of the moment. You know, 20 years, it kind of feels like I need to be delivering a life-changing message. And I stand by what I've shared about remember and reach and resource and restore. But I sense, if there's anything, this is the kind of heart of today's message. This call that we have, friends, to abide in Jesus, to hide in Jesus, to surrender to Jesus. In all honesty, friends, to die. Not just the day we receive Jesus as Lord, but to die every day. To die multiple times a day in ways that people might not see, but that ensures that Jesus becomes Lord. We become less so that He can become more. And I summarize this just with those words, reflect and replicate. As Jesus reveals Himself to us, we reflect Him to others. As Jesus makes Himself known, we reflect Him to others. And this call to replicate, that we are called to be followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. As we abide with Him, as we spend time with Him, as we become like Him, and as we do the things that Jesus did. So as I land, I wonder if you can dream with me today of a church that always remembers all that God has done. To dream with me about a church that is being prepared for the harvest, just as God is preparing a harvest for that church. To be a church that is a house of restoration. To be a church that loves to be a blessing, because we've been blessed. To be a church that reflects Jesus as Jesus reveals Himself to us. To be a church, in all honesty, that actually becomes less so that Jesus can become more. And that's the church that I dream of. It's the church that I look down the corridors of time at and say, that's what I trust that we would step into more and more. Which brings me to one last R. I said I was done, but there's one last R. And this word, I know, is can times be thrown around as kind of, you know, quite flippantly. And I don't do that today, friends. I bring this word with a sense of sobriety, a sense of the weight that I believe this word carries. And it's the word revival. I know revival means so many different things to so many different people. And right now, probably you're thinking of those things. And we can discuss and argue later about what revival means. But today, surely, surely revival means at least New Testament Christianity. Surely revival means as followers of Jesus, living like the followers of Jesus did in the Bible. Surely it means a life of glorious praise that testifies and prophesies and is attractive to the world while we honor God in the way that we live. Surely revival means a church that is remembering all that God has done, a church that is reaching out to those around us, a church that is a household of restoration, a church that is resourcing those, a church that is reflecting Jesus. 6 years ago, at the end of January, I prepared a message called A Church That Is Ready for Revival. The day after I finished that message, we faced a family tragedy, and I've never got to preach that message. And I pulled it out this week, dusted it off, and read it, and my heart leapt. I feel like this is the time, friends, and again, I don't say this flippantly, but I feel like this is a time where the Lord is dusting off the cobwebs of that message and stirring our hearts to trust that we would become a church that is ready for revival. Lord, would you do it, I pray. Would you do it in our hearts? Lord, we can look and at history and read about the revivals of the past, Lord Jesus, and there's so much that we can learn. But Lord, would you start within us as we become less so that you can become more. Jesus, Jesus, we want to focus our eyes on you. We want to fix our gaze upon you. We want our lives to be transformed because of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.